Coming to the end of our study of Ephesians. Potentially got a couple of Sundays left as we close off the book. Although we're closing off the study of the book, I don't want you to close off Ephesians in your hearts and in your lives. Such profound kingdom principles in this beautiful book. So read it and reread it. And reread it again. Last week, Greg camped around that second part of Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to come back to it and look at it from a slightly different angle this morning. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In other words, be continually empowered in the Lord. Who are we empowered by? Who are we strengthened by? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God who lives in us. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm, unmoved at your post, unmoved from the position that you are standing in. What helps followers of Christ to stand firm? The armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. And here Paul uses a physical imagery of the armor of a soldier to illustrate a spiritual reality for disciples of Jesus. Now, when one comes into a saving faith, into that relationship with God in Christ, enlists in God's army, if you will, one receives His spiritual armor. It is a gift of God to us. So friends, I say to you this morning, if you are in relationship with God, you've surrendered your life to Him, you have the armor on you. If we have God's armor, then why does Paul tell us to put it on or to take it up, in other words? Well, it's a putting on in the sense of growing in one's knowledge, experiential knowledge and understanding of the armor that God has given us in Christ. It's growing in our experiential knowledge and understanding of spiritually what God has given us. Now, without going into the detail of each a piece of armor, and I'm sure many of you have done Bible studies on the armor of God, where each week it takes a particular piece of armor and kind of camps around that and fleshes it out. Well, without going into that this morning, after prandering this week, by the way, which is praying and pondering, so prandering, yeah, write that down. I came up with what I believe is the core focus of each piece of armor in the light of the whole book of Ephesians, but also other scriptures of Paul. And this just helps me to remember It's not the only thing, but I believe it's the key things that Paul is talking about here. For us, let's just go back to verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I'm going to come back to that, because that's our battleground. So here we go. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Stand firm. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Girded your loins with truth. What do we need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of? Truth, what we believe. What we believe about who God is, who He has revealed Himself to be, particularly in Christ, about His good will and purposes for humanity. Friends, truth is crucial. We need to know what we believe. We need to know what to believe in order to stand firm. What is our source of truth? Talks about it in that passage. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Revelation of truth comes through the Holy Spirit as we read and study God's Word. How do we know what we believe? We study the Word. I'm just going through these briefly. Breastplate of righteousness. It's about growing in our identity. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We have become new creations. We have become the children of the living God. And there is no condemnation for those who are now in Jesus Christ. We are completely forgiven and accepted. That's who I am. I know whose I am. What about the shoes or the sandals, the message of our gospel? Friends, we have a purpose in the world. We are agents of reconciliation. We need to live missionally, sharing the love of God through works and words. What does it say in Ephesians? We've been created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. Our purpose. What about the shield of faith? It's about coming under God's covering. It's about hiding and abiding. It's about entrusting ourselves to His divine covering. God Himself is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Proverbs 35. The helmet of salvation. Well, what does salvation mean? In its broadest sense, salvation means to bring to wholeness. to bring to wholeness in every area of our lives. We sang that song earlier with the words about saved. Let me go back to it. The verse goes, "You saved me, you set me free, you healed me." Look, talking about that Isaiah passage. "You made me see, you set me free." And then it goes on in the following verse to say, just got to find the right one here. "It is by your grace and power that you are setting me free." You see, we've been saved when we come into a relationship in Christ, but we are being saved. And we also will be completely saved when we come into the presence of our Lord after this physical life. And so what is salvation? It's stepping into this journey of sanctification, of God renewing our mind, our hearts, our souls. And it's this journey that we step on into godliness and right living, of putting off our old self, as Paul talks about in Ephesians. So that's just a, you know, refining us, a journey of sanctification. As Greg mentioned last Sunday, we are not putting on the armor of God to battle Satan. The battle has been won by Jesus. We are putting on the armor of God so that we can stand firm against what's going on around us. And sometimes that is obviously primarily through evil and through Satan, but we don't directly have to. Sometimes we do. We in prayer, we directly in spiritual warfare come before Satan. But the majority of the time, we're resting in who we are in Christ and using that authority against the evil one. But the devil wants to dislodge us as individuals and as a church. That's why Paul talks about standing firm. You see, what the devil wants to do is he wants to get us off our position. He wants to dislodge us, get us off balance, to shift us from that position, that vantage ground of life and power in God. Because he knows that if he can do that, we will be ineffective as disciples. When I was thinking about this, I thought of the sumo wrestlers. You know the sumo wrestlers? Yeah, have you ever watched them? I love it when this massive guy goes against this kind of sort of, you know. Anyway, so they So they stand there. You know what they do? Yeah? And they stand there and then they do their thing. And what's the object? To get them, push them out of the circle, to get them off the ring. And so you kind of have to stand firm and, you know, do your thing. And that's what I think the devil wants to do. He wants to get us out of the playing field. Onto the sidelines. And he has ways of doing this. Schemes of the devil. That word schemes in Greek is methodia, where methods comes from. Organized, well-crafted evil plans. Works of darkness, as it says in Romans chapter 13. And he can work through his evil entourage. He can work through the world and he can work through our own fleshly desires. And it's often, I think, especially in our society, through stealth that he works, you know, comes in undercover and he's not out there, he's not in our face. If he is in our face, like in other developing countries where the spiritual realm is incredibly active and real, it's in your face. There's a lot of stuff going on that they see and experience. It's not so obvious in our environment because the devil's good at coming under and he doesn't need to show his face directly because then we'd really kind of step up. So he does it subtly, in subtle ways, I think. And what are the schemes of the devil that's talked about here? Well, Greg, you talked about a big one being to divide and conquer. I think those are the words you used. And you referred to how an obvious one at the moment is dividing and conquering families and marriages, communities, and churches. But also we, through our sin, we can become internally divided ourselves, which affects a whole lot of things. We become fractured. That's why we're on the journey of wholeness, of heart and soul and mind. And on that note, the elders sense that we as a church need to come together to ask God to move in people's hearts and minds in the light of the plebiscite that is coming up. And also as believers, like us, seek to in wisdom and grace share our position on the issue when required to do so. So we're meeting this afternoon at 4 p.m. to pray along these lines. But also there will be an opportunity to discuss the issue at hand for a short time and to work through some of the questions that people may have with regarding this issue as we seek to love the Lord with our minds. So there will be a time of discussion. If you have any questions with regarding the marriage debate, that's what we're going to focus on, the marriage debate and the position that we hold. Some of you would have taken a positional statement which has been produced by the Baptist Union in conjunction with its member churches, of which we are one. And that positional statement is available for you to take and read. There's a couple of copies in the foyer. There's some more copies in the office. If you'd like to take that, that's the position that we hold. You might want to read that before you come this evening. But the majority of the time we're going to spend praying and seeking God's face. We desperately need His wisdom and to know His heart on this issue. Not our own. Coming through our own lens. I encourage you to come at 4 p.m. and we will continue these prayer meetings as we head into the plebiscite. But I just thought of just sharing with you some of the schemes of the devil, those sort of subtle ones that I've wrestled with, and they may be schemes that have influenced you. They may not have been, but these are kind of I think common ones that people sort of talk about and share. And they're four Asians. The word ends in Asian. All right, so just to help you remember it better, I thought I'd end the words in Asian, and then I'll apply it as we go along. Is that cool? Is that good? Awesome. Well, let's get into that. The first one is distraction. Distraction. You know, I used to think that being busy was a bad thing. That one had to continually attempt in one's life to cut out busyness, and that's a good thing. But the reality is life is busy, friends. We're all juggling lots of balls, right? And so busyness in itself is not a bad thing. You know, the ongoing pressures and demands of life make it hard to stop. That's the reality. Being busy is not bad in itself. However, the question is not, are we living busy lives? Because most of us are. The question is, are we living meaningful, busy lives? You see, busyness only becomes an issue when it causes our minds to be consumed by the affairs of the world, and when it negatively affects our relationship, particularly our relationship with God. That's when it becomes the bondage of busyness. An overcrowded lifestyle can kill spiritual life within. So let's be on guard against the bondage of busyness. Well, the reality is I think there are many weapons of mass distraction that can invade our lives. And I think, you know, technology and social media and all those things, they can be great. You know, there's great platforms. You know, a lot of things can be good, but obviously they can also, you know, be used in harmful and destructive ways. And I'm not going to put a list up of what weapons of mass distraction are. You can do that for yourselves. But I've made social media my false refuge in the past. And I was convicted of that. What about the church? In terms of distraction. Friends, we can be distracted through strategies, through proven methodologies, through programs, and by relying on certain people. When it's really about people getting on their faces and simply believing in the supernatural activity of God. Stand firm. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Beware of distraction. Second thing, inaction. I guess that complacency, that spiritual self-satisfaction. You know, I settle for what is. Comfortable in my faith. Content with the status quo, with playing it safe. Faith requires action to see God work. Too often we stand still in our faith, and so it becomes stagnant. Our walk gets boring. We try building a life in which faith is unnecessary. So God, give us this holy discontentment. Help us to believe that greater things are yet to come. That we can go from glory to glory. You know, we can end up knowing a lot of stuff. And I've experienced this, but failing to apply it to our lives. We know the kingdom principles. We get taught them. We have a lot of knowledge, but we fail to apply it to our lives. We become hearers of the word and not doers. As one person said, revelation without application is pure constipation. Revelation without application is pure constipation. So, distraction, inaction, and the third one's this. Oops. Man. One. Just one. Yeah. Idolation. Now, idolation is not actually a word. Well, it kind of is. But I wanted the Asian, so I just made it idolation. And I actually Googled it, and this is what it says. To isolate oneself completely from all social and media interaction because you've recorded American Idol and have yet to watch the results. So where's the person? Oh, they're in idolation. So I'm not really talking about that kind of idolation. I'm really talking about idolatry. That I wanted the Asian, so there we go. Anything at all can become an idol once it becomes a substitute for God. Now, there are many different forms of idolatry. We know that, from materialism to success. But all these various forms of modern idolatry have one thing at their core. Self. We no longer bow down to physical idols and images. Instead, we worship at the altar of the God of self. What does 2 Timothy 3 say? Paul's talking to his mentoree, and he's saying, listen, guard against these things. This is what's going to happen. Be aware of these things. What does he say? He says, people will become lovers of themselves. Who's he talking to? Who's he meaning by that? He's talking about believers, friends. Whole passage is talking about believers. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Fourth one is isolation. We live in a culture where an independent spirit is heralded, where self-sufficiency is prized. And you know, these things can be present in the church too. Ephesians 4. It talks about this unity and interdependency amongst believers. This crazy love for one another. What did Jesus pray in the upper room? That they would be one, just as you and I are one. How is Jesus one with his Father? I can't even fathom that. And he's praying that we would be one like that. Do I still believe that there can be a church where people come not just to consume, but to give, to use their spiritual gifts? A church that is not just about great worship band and speaker, but one that the world is attracted to because of their love for one another. And I've been, you know, I've lost that dream. I've lost that hope. And whenever I do, God says, hang on a minute. This is what you could believe for. Believe for it. Stop believing for it. Don't focus on the schemes of the devil. Be on guard against them. But believe for what I have for you and my bride. And I'm not talking about pouring out every time you come on Sunday and, you know, giving, you know. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes we're in a place where we need to be ministered to, where we need to be loved upon. But I'm talking about a general attitude that says, God, what do you want to use me? In which way? To whom? It's an openness, that availability to be a blessing as God leads. So distraction, isolation, idolation or idolatry, complacency, inaction. I think those are the schemes of the devil that I've been influenced with and affected by. But I want to stand firm, don't I? That's the instruction. And I can stand firm. Why? Because I wear the armor of God. And all I need to do is grow in my knowledge and understanding of it. Know my identity as a child of the living God. Know that I'm a journey of sanctification, of stepping into the God, the will and the purposes that God has for my life. Knowing that I've got a revelation of Himself in His Word. By His Spirit, He reveals the truth to us. Knowing that I have a purpose. I have meaning while I'm here. My purpose is to be an agent of change, an agent of reconciliation for His glory. Knowing that I can come under the shelter of the Almighty and hide and abide in Him. So I know I can stand firm. These things need not put me off God and shove me away from where I stand. What is the means of putting on the armor of God? Just look at the next two verses. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You want to stand firm against the scheme of the devils? We start praying. By means of prayer and petition, union and communion with our Lord. Union and communion with our Lord. And friends, there are sirens breaking out all over the place in our world. And I think God can use those sirens to help His church. I believe they are to awaken us from our slumber, to get us to break alliances with darkness and cling to Christ in an urgent way like never before. To move us from being entertained with conspiracy theories into a state of preparation, standing on the truth. To shift us from chat rooms into prayer rooms. So, I encourage you to put on the full armor of God. Increasingly, seek to come under the shadow of the Almighty day by day, hour by hour, with all prayer and petition, pray. Let us learn to stand firm. And let us pray right now. Won't the worship team come up? Father God, we want to increasingly seek to stand firm, to not be dislodged by distraction, by inaction, by idolatry, and by isolation. Lord, we want to declare and say, Lord, that we want to be people who stand firm and not be shaken, come what may. And Lord, so as Paul prayed for his believers, I just pray and ask you the same things that Paul did. Lord, that you may strengthen us in our inner being with the power through your Spirit. And that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Father God, root and ground us in love. And may we know your love that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of you. Lord, may that become a reality in our lives in increasing measure. Father God, I pray for your protection over us, not only as individuals, but as a faith community. Lord, show us how to love each other in a way that will be so attractive to people. Friends, we always would like an opportunity to have prayer with someone else. So the prayer team is going to come up here and they're just going to be worshiping. But if you'd like to come forward and have one of them pray with you for whatever reason, please come up and just tap them on the shoulder and ask them if they'd like to pray with you. And let's stand together as we close and sing this beautiful song. Your presence is here.